Genesis chapter 42. I hope everything got taken care of back there. So good. It's working good. Okay. So we're going to read here in verse number 18. Now, what has happened is Joseph, of course, was first of all captured by his brothers, and then he was thrown into a pit, and he was sold as a slave to the Egyptians. And then he got there, and things looked like they're going up, and then he gets put in prison for something he didn't do. And then after being put in prison for a while, he goes from prisoner to being the guy right under Pharaoh. And he runs everything. And of course, the Lord had given him the ability to understand Pharaoh's dream. And they had a wonderful famine. And by the way, this was very interesting to read about, but this happened right after the flood. They had big fluctuations in the earth's climate, and they had great times of prosperous times. They would have just great growing seasons, and then they would have extreme droughts. And this is borne witness in archaeological records as well. And that they had that same thing happen here in Egypt. They had this tremendous growing seasons for 7 years, and then after 7 years, they had 7 years of famine, drought, and there's nothing was growing. Well, God gave Joseph wisdom, and Joseph bought up the land of Egypt. And he stored up all the grain, and then when they started having the seasons when they need stuff, he said, okay, bring me your money. They gave him all of their money, and then he said, okay, I've got grain. And they said, we don't have any money. He said, okay, give me your land. And they said, okay, we'll give you our land so we can get food. And then they came back and they said, we don't have anything. We don't have animals. We don't have land. We don't have money. He said, okay, give me yourselves. And they worked for Egypt. They became Pharaoh's servants. Joseph was a very wise man in that. And all of Egypt became Pharaoh's. And Joseph's brothers came back. They needed grain. They came back into Joseph's life. And when that happened, Joseph took them and imprisoned them for 3 days. He had fun with them. He gave them a taste of Egyptian jails for 3 days, and then he let them out, and he said, you're going to bring back this younger brother that you talk about. And one of them had to stay prisoner. Well, this is what's going on here in Genesis 42. In verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Now, I want us to look at verse 21, and that's going to be our text verse today, and it's not a complicated message. The whole thing's right there in verse 21. But I want you to notice what his brothers said to each other. They said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. What powerful words. We saw the anguish of his soul. That's just a heartbreaking statement for these brothers to make to each other. Let's pray. Dear Father, pray that you'd take and would be with us today. Help us to see truths in this message today. Speak to our hearts, our lives. Lord, may we realize the anguish of the souls of others. I pray that you'd be with us today, and let not our hearts be hard. Let not our tears be stopped up today. But may we feel your word in this message today the way we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph had been in Egypt for over 20 years. He went there when he was about 17. He's about my age at this time, maybe a little younger than me. Joseph had gone from the bottom to the top. Already talked about that. And now here he is before his brothers, and they can't recognize him. He's changed a lot over the years. He would be dressed differently than he used to be. He would have a different haircut than he used to have. You've seen the guys in the Egyptian movies. He's probably bald. Okay, no telling. But he would have looked different. He would have had a different style about him now. They didn't recognize their brother. They didn't know that he understood them when they talked. But Joseph did understand them. He knew every word that they were saying. And he heard them when they said these words, that we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul. Isn't that an amazing proclamation of guilt? We are guilty. There was no attempt to defer blame. They did that years ago. They tried to say that the problem was Joseph's. Joseph was the issue. Joseph had done wrong because Joseph acted with such pride, and Joseph went around telling everybody dreams, and Joseph got them into trouble when they did wrong. They blame Joseph for so many things, but now they stand there and they look at each other and they say, we are guilty. They people, even when they stand before judges, no one ever does that. No one says we are guilty. They always have to come up with some excuse, some reason, some mitigating factor, as they like to call it, as to why they shouldn't go to jail or shouldn't have any trouble in their life. But here his brothers just looked at each other and they said, we are guilty. We know it. We're guilty. There was no attempt to concoct another lie. They'd already done that. Remember, they took Joseph's coat of many colors and they dipped it in blood and they took it back to the father and pretended he was dead. And every day for 20 years, over 20 years now, they'd heard his dad cry out for Joseph, saying, oh, I miss my son. A face that once had joy and laughter in it, enough to buy his beloved son a beautiful coat, was now turned to mourning. Jacob turned to become a person that was scared of everything. He was scared to let his sons go down to Egypt, and he was scared to let Benjamin go down there. He was afraid he was going to lose everything, anything. He was afraid that the hand of God was against him in all things, all because his sons were a bunch of liars. But there was no attempt now to concoct a lie. They looked at each other, and they said, we are guilty. There was a man one time who was found floating in wreckage. He'd been there for so many days off of a ship called the Central American. The whole time he was on this raft, he was tortured by thoughts of guilt from 30 years before. In 30 years, when he was 30 years younger, he had taken some grapes from his sister who was dying of a disease. And he had snatched them and eaten them. And he heard the words of his mother, Johnny, did you take your sister's grapes? All the time he was on that raft floating around, he heard those words. He thought his mother was calling to him, Johnny, did you take your sister's grapes? When they finally found him, there he was muttering back, yes, Mommy, I took my sister's grapes. I took my sister's grapes. I took my sister's grapes. Isn't it an amazing thing what memory can do and guilt can do in our life? Here, these brothers now, over 20 years, they were still bothered by something that occurred when they were very young. Heard a preacher by the name of Marvin Smith, and he was talking about a man, an old man, retired, past retirement, and yet he was a rebellious man, having marital problems. Finally, the man had agreed with his wife that he would go and talk to this preacher. He sat down. He's talking to him just for a little while, and he asked him a question. Well, Smith said, I don't know where the Lord gave me the wisdom to be able to do this, but he said, I looked at him and I said, how long have you been a rebel? And he said, the man burst into tears. He said, back when I was a teenager, he said, I was getting ready to graduate high school. He said, I wanted to go out with my friends. He says, we weren't going to do anything bad. We were just going to go out and go to a local little, you know, soda shop and hang out like we would normally do. And Dad says, no, you can't go. He said, we have to feed the animals tomorrow. They had a farm. Those that grew up on a farm, you know, you have to get up early. You have to get up with the cows and the chickens. And when the rooster gets up, you have to get up. And he says, you can't leave. I need you to stay here. You have to stay here. He said, I don't even know where it came from. He said, I looked at my dad and he said, I'm leaving. And he says, you're not leaving. There'll be no more talk about it. He says, I sat down and I ate my supper just like I normally would. And he said, before I could even get a breath out, he said, I reached over and I grabbed the keys and he said, I shot out there to where the truck was. He said, here comes my dad after me. Angry as could be. He said, I looked at my dad inside that truck getting ready to start the car and he grabbed a hold of the outside of the truck and he said, I pushed the car door at him and he said, old man, you're not going to tell me what to do. And he said, I shut the door and he said, I took off. So when I got home, he said, there was a message for me. Your dad's in the hospital. He said, I pressed the button again. It says, son, hurry. Your dad's in the hospital. Please call me. He said, I pressed the button again. And it says, don't come, son. Your dad died. He said, he had a heart attack there on the pavement of their driveway. And he said, I never got to say I'm sorry to my dad. And he said, for the entire years of my life, he said, it has bothered me. He said, my guilt has bothered me. And he said, I have been fighting God ever since. It's an amazing thing what guilt can do in our lives. Guilt is a powerful attack of conscience. Numbers 32:23 warns us this, and it said, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is an easy place to get into. It's a fast way to throw your brother down into a pit. It's a fast thing to make a quick buck off of his body and selling him down to Egypt. It's a fast thing to make up lies about a person and have them stuck in jail. But it's a hard thing when you have to think about it every day. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin is a very destructive thing. Here these grown men were plagued by guilt of what they'd done to their brothers. And even though we sit there sometimes and we look at Joseph's life and we think for 22 years or around that, Joseph was a young man that had been imprisoned and stuck against his will. And yet here now we look and we see and we realize that it wasn't just Joseph that was in prison those 22 years. His brothers were too. They had been tormented with this. For the whole time that Joseph was down in Egypt, they had been tormented with the fact that they'd sold him into slavery. I'm going to tell you, our guilt is a powerful attack upon us. Number two, memory is a perpetual reminder of our failure. Psalm 51 verse 3 says, my sin is ever before me. Wouldn't it be good if you could forget sin? You know, one day, that's one of the wonderful things about heaven is forgetting. The Lord's going to come one day and He's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. We won't have to remember sin anymore. But then we look there in this passage, there in Genesis, and we see that they saw the anguish of the soul. They saw it. And you know what's amazing is, I've had people tell me this when they've had traumatic events occur in their life, that they said, I can still close my eyes and see. Here Joseph's brothers were. I believe that even though it was 22 years later, they could close their eyes and they could still see Joseph down that pit begging. Don't do this to me. Don't kill me. Let me up out of the pit. Please. He begged and he pleaded for his life. They saw him. They said, when he besought us, I tell you what, they not only saw him, but they heard him. It's amazing how I've never had anything truly traumatic happen in my life. I remember when I was a young man, my dad and I, we went out camping in North Carolina in the National Park up there, and we went on a walk one day, and I still remember this to this day. Coming back, we got in these trails, and I was younger then, you know, we go out walking several miles, many miles, and then we came back, and I said, Dad, let's go for another walk, and we went for another walk, we got back, and we were so tired, you know, we'd been walking and walking up and down those mountains, and we got back, and we came back to this point where the trail split off. There was a couple of girls there, and they said, have you seen anyone else in the trail? We said, no. And they said, well, we're looking for our sister. We said, well, what's her name? And they said, Michelle. And I never forget how quickly everybody began to walk up and down those trails, yelling out, "Michelle, Michelle, Michelle." You'd go everywhere down those trails trying to get that girl to come in. And she got so confused and turned around. She'd gotten mad at her mom and dad. She'd stomped off out in the woods. Here it was getting dark. And we were walking up and down those trails. All of a sudden, you know, it didn't seem very bad to have been tired all day. Energy just recuperated. The whole campground was out looking for him. And there were these guys, and I don't remember what his face looked like, but I just remember him. He was a professional, as much as you can be, walker. Okay, I mean, he had the gear. He had this flashlight stuck to his head. That's before you could just buy them at Lowe's. You know, he had this flashlight stuck to his head. He said, "Everyone needs to get back to the camp." He says, "We'll go out and look for her." And you know, it just started getting dark, and she wandered out of the woods, and she walked out in tears. And I'll never forget that. So excited. Their camp wasn't too far, right down from us. They were up all night. I mean, late into the night. They just sat around a campfire talking, giggling. Never forget, next morning, go to use the restroom. There's this guy there. He says, "They were up all night long." He said, "I wish he would have stayed lost." And I remember the whole scene. Looked at Dad, I said, "I'm glad she was found." Can you imagine being those parents, losing your child and having your child wander out of the woods at what seemed like the very last moment? It's an amazing thing. But I remember those cries, "Michelle, Michelle, Michelle, Michelle." I remember hearing them. You know, when you have something happen like this, they said, "We saw the anguish of his soul, and when he besought us," that means they heard him. But then it says, "We would not hear." In other words, they heard him, but they ignored him. Memory is a perpetual reminder of failure. Number three, retribution is a painful product of sin. They said, "Therefore." They said, "This is what happens. The wages of sin is death." You know, therefore. This is how we got here. His brothers didn't look at each other and say, "Well, I wonder why this is happening." They say, "This is what we deserve." And then they said this, "This distress." Now, I really honestly, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I've wondered how many times in those past 22 years, those brothers had thought the reason this is happening to us is because of Joseph. We're having problems today because of Joseph. You know, I got sick because of Joseph. You know, the calf didn't happen because of Joseph. It didn't rain yesterday because of Joseph. I mean, everything that happened in their life, they probably thought, "This is it. This is what we've been waiting on." They were just sitting there with a big hammer over their head, you know, waiting for it to fall. And they finally came to this day and they said, "Therefore," and they said, "This distress. This is it. Knew it was going to come. Told you guys. One day it was going to come. Here it is. This distress is come upon us." Oh, retribution is a painful product of sin. You know, years ago, we had someone break into church. It's been a long, long time ago. They broke into church, and they broke in the office. We don't keep money. They broke in the office. That didn't do any good. They stole a compressor that when you plug it in, it smoked. So I hope they fixed it, honestly. They stole toilet paper. You know, some things like that. But they didn't get anything really valuable because, you know, they could have done more damage, but they didn't. And I think they wanted something quick, and then when they got down to it, I guess they just took toilet paper because maybe they needed some at home, didn't want to go shopping. You know, whatever. I would have given them toilet paper. It really would have been cheaper than all the damage that they did breaking into the place. But, oh, it angered me that someone would break into a church. It really did. It aggravated me. I mean, it just bothered me. Finally, I had CK came to me. He said, "You know what?" He said, "You shouldn't be angry at them." He said, "You're acting like you want them to get what they deserve." He said, "I don't want to get what I deserve from God." I said, "You're so right." You know, we have to remember this. Retribution is a very painful thing. We don't want to have to face it. I have to say this. The chickens do come home to roost, don't they, sometimes? Now, that's the point to the passage. But I wanted to share with this. How then do we deal with guilt? It would be a very sad message right now if I just stopped. I'll go out of here. But how do we deal with guilt? Well, you know, we have to have deliverance from the Lord. Now, I'm talking about things, sometimes you can go back and you can correct things, right? But sometimes you can't. I have people tell me, say, my grandchild is mad at me because of something that happened, and I can't go back and change it. You can't. You know, it's very sad. Is one day, Kyle is going to grow up, Lord willing, and he'll become a grandpa and a great-grandpa, and then he'll realize there's so many regrets in life that he can't change. But right now, he probably can't understand why mom and dad, why mom and grandma and great-grandma are not perfect. It's probably very hard for him to understand. I mean, they expect him to be perfect, or so he thinks, right? And you know, and kids do this. Kids, they think that mom and dad and grandparents and everybody dwells upon their mistakes. And that's just not true. You know? I know Skyline must make mistakes, but I know that Skyline's grandma does not dwell upon them. She thinks about the good things in Skyline's life. She prays for Skyline. She wants Skyline to do well. But she doesn't dwell there upon Skyline's faults. But you know, Skyline's going to grow up one day and she'll be a grandma. It happens. You know? And when it does, it's going to change the whole perspective, isn't it? Have a little more wisdom, a little bit more forgiveness. You know, we have to get deliverance from the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 14 says this, deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, you know, it's amazing, isn't it? David, by the way, wrote that psalm after he had Uriah killed. Okay? And Uriah dying, and then Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. He had an affair with her. David was guilty. David deserved to die. And only by the grace of God did David not die. And so David had to look there at himself every day, and he said, I'm guilty of blood. And he said, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Do you know, this is one thing we have to come to the Lord and realize is that we are all sinners. Now, I say that sometimes, and I just don't think we realize the fact that we're all sinners. I mean, like, really realize it. Because what we want to do is we want to think, okay, yes, I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm saved. But you know what? You still sin. And you've still done things that you're not proud of, and you've done things that are the very things that Jesus Christ had to die for. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ did not have to die because of murder. Murder came after the first sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ was promised before murder was ever committed. Jesus Christ died because Adam and Eve took a fruit in rebellion to God and they ate it. That was it. And you sit back there in your mind and you can do all you want to and say, well, my sins are not that bad. You better get out of that. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. It's very hurtful because then you see what happens is people come into church and their sins are bad. But your sins aren't that bad. You know what happens then? Is we become a church of people that think we're better than everybody else. Spiritual snobs. That's garbage. That's baloney. That stinks in the sight of God. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. And we come to the same point. It doesn't matter whether you bathed yesterday spiritually or you were out running with 1,000 of hogs out there rolling in the mud. We come to the same point for deliverance. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. David comes there. He's the king. He is the apple of God's eye. He is the sweet psalmist. And he comes to the Lord and he says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness. Do you know it's possible today, and I say this, and I need to say this sometimes. I did this at Vacation Bible School, and I need to say it here. It's possible that you have things in your life that are very much bothering you, that have been stuck in your mind, stuck in your ears, things that you can still hear, you can still feel, you still feel sorry for, and you can't go back and change them. You know, we might sit back here and I might say, none of you have committed murder, but you know what? There could be someone in this room that's committed murder before. Nobody knows. There's no telling what sin that you've committed and nobody knows about it, but you know about it and it causes guilt in your life. And I'm going to tell you, how do you get over that? If you don't learn to get over that, you'll never start serving God. Because you'll sit back and you'll say, well, God can't use me. Why can't God use you? God used Rahab. She was a harlot. God can use you. God can use anybody. You know, we had a preacher here, missionary used to be in Mexico, and I remember him telling us that. He'd go down there, and he was in an area, they had just drug family after drug family after drug family. And he said, you come along, and he said, you see these little kids all over the place. And he said, they just have drugs, paint, glue, all sorts of things stuck up under their noses. He said, they are perpetually high. And he said, they get saved. And he said, there's no telling how many people in my church have committed murder. He said, there's no telling. He said, I have people in there that are from drug families. He said, dangerous, dangerous people. And he said, what's incredible is, he says, we'll have a person from one drug family in the church, and we'll have a person from another drug family in the church, and we'll have a person from another drug family. He said, if they were in an outside environment, he said, their families would kill each other. What happened? God delivered him. You know, remember the story about the elephant? The big, mighty elephant? How they train it? Have you all ever heard that before? They take a big, mighty elephant before it becomes a big, mighty elephant. It's a baby elephant. And they'll take a chain and they'll put a chain around the baby elephant's foot and they'll drive a strong stake in the ground. And that baby elephant will pull with all of its might to get loose. It'll pull and pull and pull. Finally, the baby elephant will give up. And as the baby elephant grows up, they just make the chain a little bit bigger. The stake stays the same. So the strangest thing happens. That big elephant, if he wanted to, he could reach in there and he could pull that chain out of the ground like it was nothing. But he doesn't even try. Because you see, yes, the big elephant's still chained, but the chain is no longer on his foot. It's in his mind. And he never forgets, I can't get free. I can't get free. I can't get free. There's probably some people in this room that are sitting back and they're saying, I can't get free. That's my past. That's who I am. That's what I've done. God can't use me. If God can't use you, let God tell you He can't use you. Until then, just assume that God can use you. So many of us are bound by a chain that's invisible. By our mind. We must learn to get deliverance from God. We must repent from even the thought of our own sin. Proverbs 15:26 says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Brother Marvin Smith, I mentioned him earlier, but I was listening to him and he was telling the story one time about how that when he was a teenager, he was making out with his girlfriend. He said there was a particular song on the radio. And he says, years later, he said, I got saved. And he said, this song comes on, and I'm in a store. He said, I hear the song, and he said, you know, the first thing I think about is my girlfriend. He said, I hadn't thought about her in years. But he said, I went right back to that time. And he said, when I did that, he said, my heart smote me. He said, and I realized I shouldn't even be thinking about that. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Ephesians 5:11 through 12 says this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. We ought not even to give memory space to the things that we've done wrong. You say, preacher, I did something wrong a long time ago. Have you asked for forgiveness? Then let the Lord deliver you and be done with it. Can you go back and change it? No. So why think about it? Is that what's really going to define you in life? Is the things that you've done wrong, the people that you've hurt, the feelings, the brokenhearted, the danger, the destruction, the bloodshed, the whatever it is that really what's going to define you? Or did God really save you from those things? Then stop thinking about them. Think upon the Lord. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat. It is a thing offered unto an idol. But notice this, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Don't think about the idols. Don't think about the meat that comes from the idols. That's what he's talking about. He says they're still weak. They don't know that they're free from idols. They see someone go out there and someone eats something and, uh-oh, they're in trouble. You know, we have to make sure we get our conscience strong. We get our conscience strong. We need to purge our conscience. Don't let it be scaled over. My daughter, she started third grade this last week and she has to write more now. She says, Mommy, I'm getting a blister. Y'all remember that in school? Even to this day, I have a blister right there, don't you? You got it from school. Having to write with a pencil, pen. You use it to this day. You have a blister there. You can feel it. You can feel the pain. You know, but it makes it where it's hardened and you no longer get blisters there from writing. You know what? We have a blistered conscience sometimes. And we need to scrape off those things out of our conscience and let us be soft again. Years ago, I've told the story, but my wife, years ago, she used to help, it wasn't just her, but we used to help these kids. We had this young man and young lady in our church, and we didn't have a bus at the time. We used to pick them up, bring them to church, drop them off. We had other kids we picked up and dropped off too, but they just, I tell you what, they lived in nothing. I mean, it was just a mess, and so we'd pick them up. We'd ask mom and say, hey, you want them to? They can stay at our house. And they did. They stayed at our house on Sunday afternoon sometimes. Not all the time, but they used to stay at our house on Sunday afternoons. He'd play video games and come to church. My wife cut their hair, tried to make her look as beautiful as possible, and cut his hair did all that. And one day, everything changed. He was a teenager. He came to teenage Sunday school class, but he got involved with the wrong friends. Come to find out, he started burglaring houses. His friends, they'd break into the buildings. Got himself into a mess. As soon as he started doing wrong, though, you know what he did? He dropped out of church. He stopped coming on Wednesday nights, stopped coming on Sunday nights, and eventually he just stopped coming on Sundays. It really broke my wife's heart. Because she just loved them. We didn't have any children at the time. And she loved those kids. She loved all the kids. But I mean, she just loved those kids. They spent so much time around us. And she bought clothes for them. She tried to help them out. I looked at her and I said, honey, I said, we're going to have to make a determination. I said, are we going to have a hard heart? Or are we going to have a heart that's hurt again? She cried. She said, we're going to have a heart hurt again. I can't tell you, you know, sometimes people don't really see other people, and I hope I don't share too much, but, you know, Don, I don't know how many times I've had Don come up here to the after church, tears just running down his cheeks, saying, I'm praying so much for, and he'll mention a name. And he said, it just breaks my heart. He said, I want to do so much to help him. And he said, he's just stuck in the drugs, or he's stuck doing this, or he's stuck doing that. He said, it just breaks my heart. You know, you're going to have to realize you're going to have your heart broken. You're going to have your heart broken. Your sin's going to break your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. Don't think about the sin. We think about the sinner. Think about the one who the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And if that's you, it's you. Amen? Number three, and this is the last of it. We have to learn to protect ourselves from future guilt with present awareness. No wonder kids are told all the time, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Right? Years ago, they used to tell, parents used to always tell the kids, don't sit so close to the television. You'll go cross-eyed. You know? Don't sit so close to the television. You'll go blind. I mean, they have, right? Don't do that. You know, parents tell the kids, brush your teeth. Why do parents tell their kids to brush their teeth? Somewhere down the line, someone didn't brush their teeth, did they? They wanted to save you a lot of trouble. Do you know, I'll be honest with you, young people, dentists are expensive. So avoid them, right? So that's why your parents and grandparents, everyone says, brush your teeth, brush your teeth, brush your teeth. Trying to save you a lot of money. We tell it to Sarah, wear your sunglasses. Wear your sunglasses. You know why? Because if you don't wear sunglasses, it increases your chances of getting cataracts, right? And cataracts are not an enjoyable thing, and they're expensive. Everything's expensive, right? Protect yourself when you go in the sun. You know why? Because skin cancer is expensive. I try to learn lessons. You know, I am losing some of my follicles as I get older. Hey, I've seen Max and I've seen Don have a lot of skin cancer removed off their head. You know what I've started doing? I wear a hat. I have a little hat I wear all the time. I go outside in the sun, I wear a hat. You know why? I don't want to have skin cancer removed off the top of my head. So everything I can do to prevent it, I try to prevent it. That makes sense. You know the best way to keep yourself from having feelings of guilt is don't do wrong in the first place. You know, I remember this as a kid. I don't remember who the preacher was. But I remember being in chapel one day, and the preacher was in there talking about how he used to get drunk, and he'd wake up around the toilet. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. I have never gotten drunk. I've never even... The only alcohol I've ever had is NyQuil. Okay? Honestly, that's it. That's the only alcohol that I've ever had. Okay? So I've never gotten drunk. But I can tell you this. If you don't want to get drunk, don't drink. It's very easy. Okay? It's a good step. If you say, well, preacher, I really want to have the experience... Okay, then go out next time you're sick, drink some NyQuil, and lay down in the toilet, by the toilet, and then you can wake up around the toilet next morning. Okay, if that's really what you want to do. I don't know why you'd want to do that. I've been in the bathroom. I don't want to wake up around a toilet. Do you? If you say, well, preacher, I've never woke up in a gutter. Okay, if you want to go wake up in a gutter, go do it. I don't see the fun in it. I've seen drunk people before. I used to have to work in Leesburg around events with drunk people. It's not really pleasant. I mean, I've seen them dance in a fountain. I've seen people run around naked. It's not pretty. Okay? Ask Brother Starnes. I'm sure he's seen what happens when people get drunk. He can tell you stories. Listen. You don't have to experience things. Learn. If you don't like what, you know, if you don't like, I remember this years ago, we had a couple in church, they had been married for a long time, they're both with the Lord now, so I can say this, but they used to bicker constantly. It was like the honeymooners. You know, I mean, they were like that. And they would just bicker back and forth at each other. She picked on him, and he picked on her, and she picked on him even more, and then it would hurt his feelings. I looked at them, I loved them, I cared about them, and I said one thing. I said, when I get married, I do not want to be like them. So whenever my wife and I start getting bickery with each other, we say, we do not want to turn out like the so-and-sos. Let's stop it right now. We're not going to do that. Right? Do you know what? You do not have to learn by getting there. You can learn before you get there. So the best way is to learn to avoid these things. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but is wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Evil, not evil. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." You are not the only person to ever have to go through what you're going through. Other people have. So you have to sit back and say, "Well, you know what?" You say, "I can't go to church. I'm a drunk." Let me tell you something. There are people at churches that used to be drunks, and they're not anymore. They know what it's like. See, you sit back and say, "I can't go to church. I'm a liar." There's people at church that used to be very good liars, and they're not anymore. God brought him out of it. See what I mean? See, but the best way to avoid it is don't get involved with it in the first place. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." You know, honestly, what you ought to do, and this is a whole other message, but honestly what you ought to do, I got to go, but what you ought to do is this. You ought to say, if your body is craving something it shouldn't have, instead of giving your body what it wants, give your body what it needs. Say, "You know what? If you're going to crave that, I'm going to read my Bible." That'll show your body. You say, "Oh, preacher, it's easier said than done." Of course it's easier said than done. It's easy to get in sin, right? It's hard to get out of sin. We need to help the Lord's help to deliver us. But, you know, the best thing for us to do is not get involved with it in the first place. 1 Timothy 1:19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." Don't put your faith away. Don't give up the Lord. I didn't give up the Lord when I was 5 years old. I accept the Lord as my Savior. I didn't give up the Lord when I was 7 years old. I didn't give up the Lord when I was 13 years old or 17 years old or whatever. I may have not done what I should do, but I never stopped believing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I never stopped believing that God was God. I never stopped believing that the Bible is the Word of God. I always believe those things. See? That way, you know, you don't get far away from God. You have to say, "That's not my mom." Yes, it is your mom. Stay close to mom, right? That's my Heavenly Father. Sometimes believers go out there and say, "Well, that's not my Heavenly Father." Remember Peter? You say, "Well, that can't happen." Peter said, "I don't even know who he is." That's Jesus Christ. He walked with him every day. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of Peter. He's about to die for Peter. And he looked at the Lord and he said, "I don't know that man." And he put a curse upon his head. He said, "If I know that man," I don't know what the curse even was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he wished himself accursed, "If I know that man." And then you know that, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ looked out at him and he wept. But you know what? You know how you can save yourself some weeping? Know the man. Know the Father. That's my Heavenly Father. I'm not going to change on that. Don't change on that. Hold in the faith of the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Protect from drunkenness by not drinking. Protect your eyes by guarding what you see. Protect your heart by yielding to God. Protect your testimony by being careful with what you do. Protect your memories by witnessing for the Lord as He gives you opportunity. Put good memories in your mind. Protect from regret by doing good. This is not really from it. I kind of had to modify it a little bit because of Old English, and you'll see that a little bit. But it's based on Howell's familiar letters from 1634. He said basically this: be careful with your testimony. Once you get it, treat it like fragile glass. It's quickly cracked and never mended, only patched. He goes on to tell a parable of fire, water, and fame, which is what we call testimony now. He said they went to travel together, and they consulted with each other how they might find each other if they were separated. Fire said, "Where you see smoke, there you shall find me." Water said, "Where you see the marsh and the low ground, there you shall find me." Fame said, "Take heed not to lose me. For if you do, you will run a great hazard never to meet me again. There's no retrieving of me." We have to be careful about our testimony, be careful what we do with our lives, because our testimony is fragile. It's easily broken. It's easily lost. Guard your life. I want you to pray for these young people that are going back to school. I want you to pray that God will protect them, because it's very easy. They go to school and they think, well, we're just kids. We're just kids. What can we do wrong? What can we get ourselves into? But you know, it's such in society today, it's such in life today, that they can mess their lives up at a young age. They can ruin their testimony. They can ruin their thoughts and their memories. They can put things into their minds and they say, I'm only a child. I've got so much more living to do. But they'll be like the preacher I just told you about. They'll hear a song one day when they're 60 years old. They'll hear a song and they'll go back to when they were a teenager, doing something they wish they could forget. Let me tell you something. There's some in this room today that need to come, and they've got memories stuck in their mind, guilt, hurt, pain. They need to give them to the Lord and get deliverance from those things. There's some in this room today, though, that need to yield their life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let me tell you something. If God has called you to do something, you need to do it right away. Yielding your life is the only way to protect yourself from temptation that the devil's going to bring along. You just have to yield. The devil can't fight you anymore if you are yielded. You're part of the army of God. Yield. And that's not only true for young people, but that's true for adults. Do you know most adults, once you get to a certain age, most adults will not make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ anymore, the same way that kids do? Now, that shouldn't be true in this room. See, we're different adults. We ought to be soft-hearted adults. But you know, most of the time, when adults get older, they get over 40, 50s, the Lord can speak to them and they'll just kind of resist Him. Let that not be true in this room. And you sit there and you just make a circle right around your seat in your mind and you say, Lord, that's not going to be true in this life right here. I'm going to do what You want me to do, not what the devil wants me to do. I'm going to resist him and I'm going to yield to You.